Good evening, everyone. We're glad to see you at the midweek service. We appreciate your presence with us tonight. We're going to begin the meeting with the hymn 184. The page is 251. There is a book that comes to me from one who spake of old, who calls with shepherd voice the flock that wanders from the fold. The hymn 184, and we'll stand as we sing, please.
To me from one who spake of old, who calls with shepherd voice the flock that wanders from the fold. 'Tis all yet ever new, 'tis old yet ever true, 'tis fresh as morning to the story old but new. There is a book whose pages white a wondrous love reveal, a love once wounded unto death, the wounds of sin to heal. 'Tis old, yet ever new, 'tis old, yet ever true, 'tis fresh as morning to the story old but new. There is a book whose promises I all my life may plead. They shine like stars above the night of my exceeding need. 'Tis all yet ever new, 'tis old yet ever true, 'tis as morning dew, the story old but new. There is a book whose pilgrim songs are sweet as songs of spring. I hope to sing them till the day when I shall see the King. 'Tis yet ever new, 'tis old, yet ever true, 'tis fresh as morning dew, the story old but new.
Let's just bow together in prayer. We'll commit our meeting into the Lord's hands. Heavenly Father, we come to seek thee in the attitude of prayer. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather in your house on this Wednesday evening. We thank you, Father, for each one that's present. We praise thee for those that have a burden and a desire for the place of prayer. We want to pray, Father, that you'll encourage and bless every heart that is gathered here in your presence tonight. We confess at the very outset, Father, that we need your help. We confess that we're needy, especially when we come to seek thee at the throne of grace. We feel our weakness. We rejoice in the assurance that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we do pray, Father, the Spirit will come down upon this meeting. We pray the Holy Ghost will descend now upon our lives. We want to pray that you'll give us help in the place of prayer tonight. We pray that we'll be guided and prompted and even empowered and enabled by the Spirit of God. We ask, Father, this will in truth be a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. We pray that you will pour out your Spirit in such a measure upon the meeting that all that are gathered will know the Holy Ghost is here and moving and working in our midst. We pray that every brother and sister in the meeting will know the power of the Spirit resting upon them. Lord, we remember that it is one of the great blood-bought gifts that the Saviour has shed upon his church, that you've shed abroad the Holy Spirit upon your people. And Lord, we recognise tonight that there's a great need of a move of God, a move of the Holy Ghost in the times in which we're found. We ask, Father, that you'll send us revival. We pray that we would be spared to see a move of God, a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We pray that you'll deepen our burden for it. Help us to be much in prayer for the work of God to be done, for an outpouring of your Spirit again to be known upon our land. We pray, Father, for evidences in our own services, even of God at work. We pray for the power of God to be upon the preaching, and we want to pray that the Spirit will move upon the hearts of those that are out of Christ, those that are not saved. We thank you, Father, for those that you brought into the service even on the Sunday night past. And we want to pray, Father, that you would speak on to their hearts. And we thank, Lord, of all that heard, even through the live stream. We're not aware of all that are listening in, even those near at hand, those far away. We praise thee, Father, for the means given to us as a church to broadcast the gospel, even right across the earth to the four corners of the globe. We pray that that witness too will be owned of God. We thank you for Ken and the brethren that are involved in that work. Remember Richard and David as well. And we want to pray, Father, that all together, young Jonathan as well, that they'll know the help of God, the various challenges just of the technology in the days in which we're found as well. Give them the help that is needed. But we pray, Father, Owen, that outreach, that ministry of the church as well, to the winning of many souls and even to the building up of the people of God. We just pray you'll be with us tonight. Bless, Father, the two main parts of this service, the ministry of your word, and then the season of prayer. We pray there'll be times when the Lord's presence is known. We pray that you'll be near to us tonight. We pray, Father, come and fill this room, come and fill your house with your presence. We do want to be able to say, Father, when the meeting is over, that it was good for us to have been here, that it did us good in our hearts and in our souls, that it did us good spiritually, that it encouraged our hearts, that it strengthened us even in the things of God and the faith of the gospel. We want to pray as well, Father, that you'll lead us on, even as a result of this meeting tonight. We pray that we will go that little further with thyself, a little further in the Christian life, a little further in our walk with the Lord. We want to ask, Father, give help in the preaching tonight. Speak to our hearts, teach us, even give us that food for our souls. And Lord, when we come to call upon thee, take away the fear of man. And we pray, Father, give us liberty, give us help at the throne of grace. We pray, Father, tonight not so much for fluency, but we pray for fervency. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or how that encourages us as we come to the prayer meeting tonight. The prayers of one person, what a difference they can make. So how much greater difference, Father, our prayers collectively. So we want to pray that we'll see much done, much accomplished, even as a result of this prayer meeting tonight. We remember the Sabbath day as well, Remembrance Sunday. Lord, we're praying that visitors would come into our meetings. We think of the evening service. Those that would have an interest in such a meeting, Lord, bring in many to that service, we pray. And we pray that it might be a time, Father, when you come to speak and to save in our midst. Oh God, we're asking tonight that you'll give us even those soul-winning times again. Give us, Father, days when God is at work and people are regularly been won to Christ in salvation. Even, Father, as we remember former times, we would ask that somebody would remember this Sunday night in the years to come as that night when they came to Christ. They'll remember this Lord's Day as the day of their spiritual birth. Lord, hear our prayers. And we thank you for the words that we've been singing. 'Tis old yet ever new. And we want to pray, Father, that your word will come with newness, with freshness, even to our hearts as we meditate upon it now. We ask you to answer these, our prayers, in Jesus' name. Amen. 186, please. We'll sing just the four verses. How wonderful that book, Divine. By inspiration given, bright as a lamp, its doctrines shine to guide our souls to heaven. So 186, we'll stand again, please.
Shine to guide our souls to Him. Its light descending from above our sin-sick world to cheer, displays a Savior's boundless love and brings His glories near. It shows to man His wandering ways and where His feet have trod, and brings to view the matchless of our forgiving God. It lights our path, it lifts our hearts along the upward way. It life and joy and peace imparts till dawn's eternal day.
Very good. We're reading together in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and we're beginning to read it, the verse 23. And we'll read the section of the chapter down to the end of verse 32. So Jeremiah 23, verse 23. We want to hear the word of the Lord. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said, that prophecy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophecy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbour, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbour. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith, Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So then just there, the end of the 32nd verse, and we're sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We want to take verse 29 as our text, as our starting place tonight. We're going to be thinking and looking at various scriptures, but chapter 23 verse 29 says, Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? We're going to think of the theme, the subject of what the Bible is like. You'll notice in the text the word like appears twice, like as a fire, like as a hammer. There are many such references in the scriptures. Over the next few weeks, in the will of the Lord, we'll look at some of those together. Just remind you at the beginning, Tuesday week past the 31st of October, Reformation Day, thought of and marked by the world generally as Halloween, All Hallows Eve, the night or the day before All Saints Day, which is the 1st of November. But Reformation Day, remember the great Reformation principle connected with the Bible, sola scriptura, the scriptures or the Bible alone. That was their guide, the reformers, and it ought to be our guide as well. Nothing but the Bible, not tradition. Remember that the Roman Catholic Church depends and uses tradition quite prominently. But we're not to be guided by tradition, whether it's oral, by word of mouth, or tradition that's written down in secular books. And we're not to be guided either by the theories of men, regardless of who those men might be. We emphasised to you again tonight, let us be reminded, refreshed, the scriptures alone. Another way that we sometimes put that truth is, the Bible alone is the religion of Protestants. So it's good for us to consider that, especially as we're just past the 506th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And brethren and sisters, we stress to you tonight, we need to hold on to that principle, especially in the spiritual climate that we're found these days of departure from the faith of the gospel. You remember the words of Isaiah? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Bible is our guide in all things spiritual. So it's good for us to think of the Bible. It's good for us as well always to take time to thank God for the Bible. It's one of those things that is such a part of our lives that we can often take it for granted. So we should regularly think of that and take time to praise God. He has given us the scriptures, he has given us his word, and he's blessed us with his word in our own language. But especially we want to think of what the Bible is like in the scriptures themselves, what the Bible is compared to. The scriptures liken themselves to many everyday objects, things that we're all familiar with, things that we see, some of them we handle on a regular basis. I've emphasised the two that's found in this text. So why is the Bible likened to everyday objects? Well, it's to help us. Remember, the Bible uses visual aids. It's an encouragement to us in our youth and children's work that we should use such visual aids as well. So when the Bible is likened to these objects, it's to help us to see and to understand what the Bible can do, the effect the Bible can have upon our lives and the lives of others, and the effect the Bible can have upon our land and upon the community in which we're found. So we're going to consider some of the likenesses tonight, some of the things the Bible is like. You'll notice in our text, verse 29, first of all, it's likened to fire. The text says, "Is not my word like as a fire?" And if you turn back just a page or two in Jeremiah to chapter 20, and the words of the verse 9, it says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, the word of God is like a fire. And the word of God, like a fire, that means that it gives heat. It's something that can warm. It can warm us. Especially it can warm our hearts. Jeremiah said there in chapter 20, verse 9, "His word was in mine heart as a burning fire." I mentioned to you last week in the study, we identified those six very important words with regard to Bible study. One of them was memorization. We're not just to have the Bible in our hands. We have already spoken of that tonight and emphasized the blessing of having the Word of God, but we're not just to have it in our hands. God wants us to have it in our heart, hide it in our heart. "His word was in mine heart," the prophet says, "as a burning fire." You remember those that walked to Emmaus that first Lord's Day evening, and the Lord Jesus joined them. Jesus himself drew near, went with them. What a walk that must have been. Pray for such an experience yourself whenever you go out walking. Pray you'll know the presence, the nearness of Christ as they did that evening. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" That's a good prayer to pray when you come to the meetings. We just don't want the ordinary meeting. We want the extraordinary. We want him to talk with us. Talk with us each one personally. Talk with us by the way. And we want the Lord to talk to us in such a way that our hearts burn as a result of the word of God. Spiritual heartburn is how it's sometimes described. Where do you get that spiritual heartburn? You get it in the Bible. You get it in the Word of God. If we were to ask tonight, why is there so much coldness in the churches today among God's people? So much spiritual coldness, so much backsliding. Well, one answer, one very definite answer to that is, so many have got away from the fire. They've got away from the Word of God itself. You think of these winter days, winter evenings, maybe not so many open fires, but if you're not at the fire on a cold day, then you'll not be warm. If you're not at the fire, you'll be cold. And as it is physically, the same is true spiritually. You'll not be, you can't be warm spiritually. In other words, there'll be no fervency. There'll be no zeal in your life, in your service, in your walk with God, in your prayers. There'll be no warmth if you're not at the fire, if you're not at the Word of God. You can't expect there to be that heat, that warmth in your life if you neglect the Bible, if you neglect the Scriptures. Think of your private reading, the need to read the Bible every day, your private study, the place where the Word of God is preached and taught publicly, what is sometimes described as the means of grace. That's how we're built up and strengthened in the things of God, how the grace of God on our lives is strengthened and developed. So the reality is, you can't be warm, brethren and sisters, if you neglect the Bible. You can't be warm spiritually, because it's at the Bible. It's as we sit, just as you would sit at the fire, it's as we sit at the Word of God that our hearts will be warmed, that we'll have that fervency. Perhaps it's true, someone in the meeting, maybe someone in your family, is a backslider, and what is needed is to get back to the Bible. I need to get back again to the Word of God. You'll notice that Jeremiah not only says the Bible's like a fire, but in that 23rd chapter, verse 29, he also says it's like a hammer. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So the Bible's also like a hammer. Encourages you to think of these. Maybe you could think of some others. Maybe it would encourage you to look for some others yourself. So he says in this one verse, it's like a fire, and it's also like a hammer. Some of you in the meeting tonight are familiar, very familiar, with the hammer. In your work days, it's something that you regularly have in your hand, something that's in your toolbox, something that's very near. The hammer's a tool for beating, for striking. In this part of the world, sometimes they use the word thump. So you use the hammer to beat or to strike. And the verse says that it breaks the rock. So I think that gives an indication the hammer being spoken of here. It's not the little one. It's what we would describe or speak of as the heavy hammer that the prophet has in mind. The rock here represents or speaks of men's hearts. Remember in the parable of the sower, we're told that some of the seed fell on the stony ground. Always remember in that parable, the parable of the sower, that the various grounds represent the different types of hearts, especially the different types of hearts in unconverted people. And there's some, and their heart is like a stone. In other words, their heart is hard. Their heart is very hard. Maybe you know such people, hardened through sin, hardened through a very sinful life over many years. Ezekiel the prophet, in describing the nation of Israel, he uses the word stiff-hearted. It's not the sort of word that we're familiar with or you hear spoken or used very commonly today. A stiff heart, or a heart that's resistant, a heart that's hard towards the word of God and the things of the Lord. And remember that men's hearts, especially the unsaved, is like a rock. And that's particularly true in the society, the very sinful society, the very sinful generation in which we are found. Men's hearts is like a rock. It's hard against the things of the Lord. Maybe you have a loved one, a neighbour, a friend, a work colleague, and that describes their condition as well. So what does that hard heart need? Well, it needs a good strike. It needs a good blow from the hammer of the scriptures. And remember that even sometimes the Christian's heart can get hard. Maybe that's true of someone even in the service tonight. When the Christian's heart gets hard, it means that we have no concern. No concern about ourselves. No concern about our condition before the Lord. We have no concern about our friends and our family. We have no feelings, no spiritual feelings. And as we look out and think of those that are lost, the Bible says of the Saviour, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. And when our hearts get hard, we can have that same. We can be those that have no compassion towards the unconverted that are all around us. So I want you just to consider that. If you think of the church at Laodicea, it says that they were lukewarm. So that they didn't have the fervency. They didn't have the zeal. There was the apathy. The indifference, that was the condition of their heart, or their heart. So sometimes, brethren and sisters, our hearts can get hard. Our hearts can become very indifferent. The gospel doesn't touch your heart as once it did. And what is needed is the hammer, maybe a strong text. And you think of those that come in to the gospel service. We thank the Lord for that. Pray the Lord will bring others, bring more. But they need a good, strong blow from the word of the Lord. The word of God is quick and powerful. So we want them to feel the power of the word. Just as sometimes the stone feels the power of the hammer, we want those hardened hearts to feel the power of the word. A strong text, a strong passage. Sometimes it's needed a wee bit of strong preaching just to touch and to break those hardened hearts. So the word is like a fire, and the word is like a hammer. If you turn over to the New Testament, to the book of James, and to the first chapter of his epistle, you'll see another likeness that is given there. So we're in James chapter 1, and the verses 23 to 25. James 1 verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like," see the word like again, "he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the Bible's like a mirror. It's described there as a glass, but it's not the glass that you would pour a wee bit of orange juice or a wee bit of lemonade into. It's referring to what is sometimes spoken of as a looking glass. So the Bible is a mirror. The Bible is a looking glass. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the laver, that very prominent piece of furniture in the outer court of the tabernacle, where the priests washed their hands and their feet, the laver was made from the looking glasses of the women. Way back in those days, they didn't have the type of mirror that ladies would have today. Their glasses, their looking glasses, were made from brass, and the brass was highly polished. So polished that you could actually see your reflection in it. So those ladies gave their looking glasses. A little bit of a challenge there to us as well. Sometimes vanity can overtake us in our lives. So they gave their looking glasses, and that's what the laver was made from. And it ties in very well here when we're thinking of the word of God being like a mirror. Remember that in a mirror, you see yourself. When you look into the mirror, you see what you're like. Some love the mirror. We emphasized the vanity there a few moments ago. Some people love the mirror. They love themselves. They wear out the carpet in front of the mirror. They stand before it so often. Let me remind you that the mirror is different from a picture. There's a great contrast between a mirror and a picture. A picture can cover over the defects. A picture can cover over the blemishes. The artist can make you look a wee bit better than you really do. Remember Oliver Cromwell, when his official portrait was being painted, he plainly instructed the artist to paint him warts and all. Didn't want the blemishes covered. Alexander the Great had a similar outlook when his portrait was being painted. He told the artist he was to be painted scars and all the scars of war that he had received. You know the story of Henry VIII and his wife Anne of Cleves? Remember that she came from Europe. Henry didn't actually see her before he married her. He sent some representatives of his court to go and visit and to bring back the reports of what sort of lady she was. And then he sent the royal artist, that he would paint a portrait of Anne of Cleves so they could get a likeness of her. And the artist did such a good job that he made her look more attractive than she really was. So whenever Henry actually saw Anne of Cleves, he was very, very disappointed in the woman that he was about to marry. So there's a big difference between the mirror and the picture. The mirror tells no lies. The mirror covers no ugly features. In the mirror, you see yourself as you really are. And if you want to see yourself plainly, clearly, truthfully portrayed, if you want to see yourself as God sees you, then you need to look into the mirror. You need to look into the glass, or look into the looking glass of the Bible, into the looking glass of God's Word. When you look into the Bible, you'll not see what you're like physically, but you'll see what you're like spiritually. You'll see the state of your heart. When you look into the Bible and ponder it and consider it, you'll see where you really are with God. That's the reason, of course, why many may not want to hear the Scriptures, because of the way they're living. They don't want to hear the Word of God being proclaimed, because they don't want to see their condition. They don't want to see their spiritual state before the Lord. They don't want to know their spiritual state. Sometimes, you know, it's true that some Christians just want to hear the gospel being preached. It's nice to hear the gospel. It's good. It's profitable. It's important. But remember, God wants us to be taught upon his word. And some Christians just want to hear the gospel because they don't want the challenge. They don't want to look at themselves in the light of scriptures. They don't want to see themselves as God sees them. You know the story of Narcissus. He was the fellow in mythology that looked into the pond and fell in love with his own reflection. But if you look into the mirror of the scriptures, you'll not fall in love with yourself. You'll not fall in love with your reflection. The opposite will be true. You will abhor yourself in sackcloth and in ashes. You will cry out, as the apostle did, "O wretched man," or "O wretched woman that I am." So the Bible is like a mirror. The final one that we'll emphasize to you tonight is that the scriptures is like a sword. Let me just emphasize that to you as we come to a close. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and the words of verse 17, Ephesians 6 and the 17th verse, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You remember as well the words of Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So I emphasize to you that the Bible is like a sword. Many of you know Vi Dawson. She was McGaw to her maiden name. David McGaw was an elder in the Ardara Church. He loved to tell the story of the first time he heard Dr. Paisley. Mr. Paisley was taking a mission in Rathrylan. The meetings outgrew the hall that they were in, and they had to move into the Presbyterian Church. He had left his Bible somewhere down at the door, and he said to one of the men, "Bring my sword to the pulpit." Well, young David McGaw had never heard the Bible described in that way, and he thought, what on earth sort of meeting is this going to be that the preacher is asking for a sword? The sword of the Spirit. Remember the story of Edward VI? I mentioned to you a little earlier Henry VIII. And Edward VI was the son of Henry VIII. A godly young man, died very young. He was brought up in the things of God. He had a deep love for the scriptures. He had very clear and strong Protestant convictions. At his ordination, when he was still, at his coronation, when he was still but a child, in the procession He saw there was no Bible, all the swords of state, but no Bible. And it was young Edward VI that started that tradition that the Bible was also carried in the great proceedings of the coronations of the monarch. It dated right from his time. He looked around and he said to his officials, "There's a sword that's missing." And they looked at all the swords and they couldn't understand what he was thinking of. They thought they were all there until he emphasized the Bible. So the Bible is a sword. And remember that the sword is a weapon. If you think of the book of Ephesians here and the reference to it, it's set into this chapter as a part of the Christian armor. So the sword is a weapon. Remember, the enemy will attack the devil and his servants. They attack the Savior. They attack the gospel. They attack the things of God. And how do you defend yourself? And how do you defend the gospel? What do you use on such occasions? Well, it's not human reason that you use, not your own thoughts and your own notions. You use the scriptures. You take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Remember the Savior, whenever he was tempted out in the wilderness those 40 days and 40 nights, do you remember how he answered the devil every time the devil came with a temptation? It is written. It is written. So the Savior on those occasions, he drew out the sword and he ran the devil through with the sword of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus there, brethren and sisters, sets us a great example to follow. When you're under attack personally, or when the gospel, when your Savior is under attack, remember God has given to you a weapon. He has given to you the sword of the Spirit. That means if you're going to be able to use the sword, you need to know the Bible. You need to know the Word of God. You need to take time to read it and to study it and to pray over it, to get familiar with it. The Lord Jesus, on those occasions in the wilderness, he knew the very verse to quote. Remember, again, he had the word in his heart as well as in his hand. He knew the very scripture to draw out, every one of those verses that he quoted at that time in the book of Deuteronomy. Every one of the scriptures that he quoted came from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. So I encourage you, take the time to get familiar with the scriptures. That was the theme of our message last Wednesday night. Remember, we thought about Apollos, one that was mighty in the scriptures, and that's what you want to be. You want to be a mighty swordsman or swordswoman. And those that are proficient with the sword, they take time with it. They get familiar with it. They take time to practice with that sword. And that's what we need to do as the people of God as well. You remember Eliezer, the man, one of David's mighty men. He defended that parcel of ground. There was lentils, so there was barley. And he defended it against the Philistines. And the Bible says that the sword clave to his hand. Just think of that. The word of God, or the sword was so much in his hand that the sword almost became a part of his hand. And that's how it should be with us, the sword of the Spirit. It should be so often in our hands that it almost becomes part of us. The word of God becomes a part of us as his people. So there are some likenesses, brethren and sisters, to begin with. Tonight, as I said a little earlier, I encourage you to study, to think, maybe to look, to find a few more. God willing, next Wednesday night we'll look at some further examples, but we thought of the Word of God like a fire. It's like a hammer, it's like a mirror, and it's like a sword. So I pray that these meditations will have been of profit to you tonight. 194, we'll sing a few verses.